Good morning. So good to be here. It really is. I tried to write everything out. I know I'm long-winded. I finally realized that 64, yes, my friends and the ones that love me are right. I am long-winded. I have accepted it, and I thank you, Lord, because I finally said, yes, I am. I just want to say first, one of the reasons I wanted to come to share in person, that is, as opposed to being on Zoom, because the vision that I, when I was in the hospital, I had was of this room. It was empty. There were no chairs. There wasn't a sound system. But it was this very room that I saw the face of Jesus in. And so I'll get to that in a few minutes, but that was the main reason that was on my heart to come and to share today. So anyway, so I'll try to start from the beginning. Okay. So in my work as a nursing supervisor, I see a lot of people, you know, all the time. And so I'd seen like 20 people over two evenings. And I spoke to the medical director, because he was on, he happened to be a doctor on call. And I remember when I hung up from him, I had this feeling of dread. And I knew we were going to get hit. I knew, there was no doubt. And then I had a fever when I went home, and so I self-quarantined like many of us did. And I was extremely tired, which was unusual because it was a Monday night. I'm like, why am I so tired? Friday, I can see it, you know, not Monday. So then I was home. I had a FaceTime with the doctor like the next day. And, of course, I knew to go to the hospital in case things got worse. And they did. It was like on the 26th, I think, of April, that I woke up and I had some shortness of breath, had a lot of coughing. I thought, oh, here we go, you know, not thinking how bad it could be. And you do such funny things, you know, when you're about to go to the hospital on your own accord. You're like putting out the trash so you don't have trash now. Things, little silly things you think of that are important at the time, you know, and they probably are, I'm sure, but, you know, it's little things. So I did that before I went, not realizing how sick I was. So I call the ambulance because I said, I'm not driving because I don't want to leave my car there. I think I'm only going to be there for a few days at the time, right? And the guys tell me, oh, they probably won't keep you. My temperature was like 100.3 or something not good. Oh, they're probably not going to keep you, but we'll take you. I said, yeah, you have to. Yeah, take me. He was very nice, though, but he was just being realistic, you know, saying they may not keep you. So I get there, and my fever had gone up, and right away the doctor had tested me. Now, I have to just recount. My doctor did want to test me, but I was like, oh, just do the blood test. Maybe the antibiotic, you know, or the antibodies are there, because I hate the swab. I know it's very painful. So he said, are you sure? So I can't blame him. He said, are you sure? I said, oh, yes, let's just do the antibody. Well, of course, it was negative, because I had no time to build up. But anyway, so I was positive, and I was just in a hospital for a few days. And I remember they asked me who my power of attorney was, and I said my niece, my great niece Erica. And then I remember respiratory had drawn an ABG with arterial blood gas, and it's very painful. So you always remember that. But anyway, he said, "Well, you know, we're going to have to take you to ICU to intubate you. Well, we need your permission." So for a moment, I'm like, "Okay, this is really not good," and I said yes. And the last thing I remember him saying is that we got you. And that's very relevant to me, those words, we got you. And at that moment, every part of my being relaxed. It's not like when you have medication, many of us have had medication, and they say, count from 99 or whatever, you know, you're like, 99, you're out. There's no sense of anything at that point, or 1, 2, 3, however they do it. But at that very moment, everything in me relaxed. Every part of my being relaxed. And I think of the scripture that says that we have our being in him. We really do have our being in him. The reason that it's relevant to me, those words, we've got you, is because when I used to pray for things, and I still do, obviously, but the Lord would always say, often say to me, I got this. He would say, I got this. And looking back, when the respiratory therapist said that, it was really him saying, we've got you. I didn't realize it at the time. I did know one thing. I didn't have any fear. There was no fear of anything. I just didn't matter in the sense that there just wasn't any fear, you know. Anyway, so I wake up, and of course I think I'm still in Kingston. No, didn't have a clue. And I wake up, and I felt like I was a Star Trek. I love Star Trek, so just saying. But I just, because I'm awake, and I see these monitors around me, and of course the nurse is in her garb or gear, you know, with the shield, and the monitor's beeping, and I'm just following her with my eyes, and I couldn't speak, not that I tried, because I was so out of it anyway. And I see her doing something on monitor, and I'm right now, I'm like, I just felt like I was an alien. I know they're not real. But I mean, I was like, am I an alien? Am I still here? Where exactly is this, you know? Because you're so out of it. And I could hear gurgling, but I didn't know it was me. I didn't know, I couldn't feel myself cough. And they would come over and they would suction you in. And at the end of that, you would have some sensation, you know, you'd like, oh, that hurts, that's enough now, you know, be uncomfortable. And I could only put my hand out. I didn't try to talk because I don't think I realized I couldn't talk. I just didn't know. And I put my hand out. I remember putting my hand out, and the nurse would take my hand, and she would say, you're okay. And, you know, it was so important to have just that human connection because I was all alone. I was alone. And, the Lord was there, but I was alone. All I had was me and the monitors. So every time I woke up, I just saw surrounded with monitors and maybe one nurse that came in because it was beeping. So it was so important for her, I don't even know who she is to this day, but for her to take my hand and tell me I'm okay. You know, it was such a big thing for me. So I remember that, I remember that while I was there, when I woke up, I've been in Kingston Hospital, so I kept thinking, why does this look so different, you know? And this is an ICU. And I kept thinking, what part of the hospital is this? I just don't remember seeing this part of the hospital at all. It just blew me away, and I couldn't, you know, speak to ask. Then I think somebody had asked, one of the nurses asked me something. I remember writing something down. I'm not clear, but I know I didn't have a lot of ability just to write or anything. I don't know what she asked me. And, of course, I didn't have my glasses, so I couldn't see really. But the nurses were really wonderful, and the doctor was really wonderful. And they all had accents, you know, because they were all from different countries. And so that threw me. I'm like, where am I? This is my home country of America. I really, you know, you're just so spacey. You really have no idea. And they were all gracious and loving. So the doctor came in and said, you're doing good. And they had given me some medication. I forget the name of the medication. It starts with an R. I can't, the one given for COVID. He said, we're going to extubate you. So they did. Obviously, I don't recall that. But I woke up again. I'm still in ICU, obviously. And the nurse had brought in three bouquets, one with a balloon. I remember a balloon. There was a balloon on one. And she said, you know, we're not supposed to bring this in, but we brought them in for you because there's three. It's like, okay. So I remember seeing who they were from. Thank you so much. I didn't know until after the fact someone mentioned when I came home that people had signed a balloon. I just remember the balloon flying in the wind. I didn't see it. I didn't look closely at it. But she brought in three cards at that time. One was from Vera. And one I thought was from Pat, which wasn't from Pat, and one was from somebody else here. And I opened up the card, and it said in the card, you're not going to feel my presence, but I'm here working on you and in you. That broke me, because that's exactly where I was. I was like, where are you? I know you're here. I knew he was there, but I couldn't sense him, and that's what that card said. I have never found that card since then. I thought it was from Pat. And it did. I thought I saw Pat's name, but right, but that wasn't the one. Right. Yeah, she said, no, that's not the one. Sent me a birthday card with the scripture. I never found that card. I don't know where the card is. I don't know. I just know that I had it in my hand. I opened it, and I know what I saw. And I closed the card because I couldn't. That's exactly where I was. You know, we had this saying, I don't know, I'm dating myself, But we would say, you know, that person read your mail. Well, that's how I felt. That person read my mail. Well, they knew exactly the core of what I was feeling at that moment during that time. And I closed the card, and I didn't pick up the rest of the cards because I just couldn't. I couldn't do it. So they said, well, you're doing so much better, and we just need waiting for your GI system to kick in a little bit more. So I have to share this with you. So it did, and I had the NG tube down, and it was just, you know, Foley catheter. Anyway, so they're waiting for me for my first poo, okay? They can't let you go anywhere without that, you know? So I finally do. And the nurse was so great. She says, oh, you had your first poo. And she has this great accent, you know? So we're giving each other, like, high fives. The doctor's like, you had your first poo. I'm like, he has a Haitian accent, you know, and they're all excited. I'm like, okay. So I could only whisper by the, you know, at that point. And they said, we're going to transfer you up to the, you know, floor. They used to call those step-down units. I guess they don't use that term anymore. But anyway, so I still have no idea. I'm not here in Kingston. I couldn't. So they bring me up to the sixth floor, and it was my birthday, which I didn't know. And I get up there, and the nurse says, well, happy birthday. I'm like, what? Not a clue. She says, today's your birthday. And I said, oh, thank you. And I said, is that because I'm not in ICU now, you know? Yeah. So I'm in the room, and I still have no idea that I'm not here. So I look at the window. My bed was next to the window, so I could see the trees. And, you know, I kept thinking, Kingston Hospital's on Broadway. How could there be so many trees? I just was so, you know, you couldn't. It was funny because I couldn't get over it. I'm thinking, where am I? So the nurse, when she came in, I said, where am I? She says, where do you think you are? Kingston? Big question mark, because I'm thinking, yeah, maybe not. And then she said, Westchester Medical Center. And I was like, oh. And I was so appreciative because I knew that it was really bad at that point, because I knew a local hospital, it's not their fault. They're not equipped. So I was thankful to be there. And then I found out later on that Erica, my great niece, and a friend of mine, Nicola, had, you know, spoken to one of those, said, we have to get her out of here. We need to get her out of here. And I'm so thankful for God placing them in my life. I can't even fathom, you know. But Erica had said the x-ray was worse while I was at Kingston. And so, like I said, her and Nicole is a very good friend of mine. She actually just graduated for her nurse practitioner. I work with her at Timber Commons. So they converge together a lot, apparently, and said, we have to get her out of here. And so I was so thankful for that, because I knew Westchester would be more equipped to take care of me. So I was transferred there 5-7 initially. So I don't remember anything like that because I'm sad of it. But anyway, so I'm in the room, and I was alone in the room initially, and I was just laying there. I didn't have any sense of anything. I couldn't really function or do anything. Just lay there and try to rest, which I rested a lot, obviously. Then I was going to try to use the phone, and I couldn't manage the phone, you know. I just couldn't manage it. And I didn't have my belongings. So I know I saw them in ICU, and I said to the nurse, where are my things? Because that would have my cell phone, my glasses, you know, and all of my stuff I had brought with me. I didn't bring that much stuff, but all my belongings that I had at the time. And she said, well, they should be up here. And I said, yeah, they're not here. So then I got in touch with my niece, Erica, and we, you know, I eventually did get them. But initially, I didn't have them. So I can't see, right? So I'm like, well. And the nurses are great because they have to write their name on the board. And I'm like, well, good luck with that. Doesn't help me. I'm still not going to know who they are anyway, you know. So, but they were very gracious. And I'm not a good patient. I'll tell you, I'm not a good patient. I know I'm not. So, but they were very gracious. They really were. And so I would lay there. And then a roommate had come in, and I thought her name was Antonia. That's kind of funny. And I kept calling her Antonia, and I put on my light for the nurse, and I couldn't talk loud, I could only whisper. And they'd say, what do you need? And Antonia would say, she needs a nurse, bring the nurse in. You know, she, whatever it was, so she was great. So during this time, you could have TVs in a room, you know, you have these TVs on the wall. But I had no interest. And Aunt Tony would turn hers on, but the sound was really low. So I'm laying there, and I'm resting, and I'm not really thinking. I'm like, well, I got nothing. There's nothing I can do while I'm here. There's nothing. So I didn't have any fear of anything. You know, it was really, what am I going to fear? I didn't fear dying. It didn't occur to me. It wasn't a fear that I had, because I want to be with him. You know, I don't, but anyway. So I'm lying there, and I don't know what day it was. Who knows? At least I knew where I was, which is always helpful, which is good. You know, and I had the 2 feet going, and there was a lot of oxygen, the mask on. And I noticed my bottom was sore, and I kept thinking, oh, no, because I know. So I think I'm laying on my bottom for 9-10 days straight. Guess what, you know? So I'm like, why is my bottom so sore? Like, I don't know. So they got the nurse, and there was the treatment, which was good, done. So I'm lying there, and I closed my eyes, and I had a vision of this room. And there was no chairs. There wasn't a sound system. It was an empty room. And everybody was here. I couldn't see you, but you were in my periphery vision, so to speak. And I came in, and I knew we were waiting for the king. You know, that's what I knew. So Jesus comes in, and his eyes glistened. That's the only way I can describe his eyes. They're beautiful. And he had this incredible smile on his face that it was so joyful. You were just drawn into his smile, you know? And I remember, because I'm such a wise guy, you know, so I remember saying to him, this was not fun. This was not fun. I don't even know why I said that, but I did. So he's smiling at me, looking at me, and he said to me, but will you still follow me? And because the person that I am, initially I said, why? Is there a bomb I'm going to step on? You know, because he just knows me. That's just how some. I know. And I said, oh, I shouldn't say that. But then I thought of right away Ephesians 2:10, which had been an anchor scripture for me. You know, it says there's a path that he predestined for you to walk and good works that he predestined for you to do. And then I said yes, because I have no choice. There is not an option B for me. And he just smiled, and again, I was drawn into a smile. And the other thing was that occurred to me, that he said to me, and he wasn't speaking like I am with my mouth, you know. He was just, he was speaking to me. And at that moment, it was conveyed to me that we, as the body of Christ, have nothing to fear. Not one thing. It is going to be just like he said it's going to be in Revelations. His word is going to happen. It's going to be. We are going to be connected with the head, which is Jesus Christ. We don't have anything. We are the bride of Christ. We are. And we will be. It will be realized. And it was such a sense of joy and sense of peace and completeness. But I also knew that he was saying to me, you're going to be okay. I can't describe that. It was just a knowing. You know, as I'm looking in his face. And then that was the end of the vision. So the next, might have been a couple more days after that, I wake up in the morning, and I hear a person singing, my right side. And it was a beautiful song. The melody I wasn't familiar with, or the words. I couldn't really make out the words, but it was very calming. And she was singing. It was beautiful. And I just dozed. You know, I listened for a little while, and I dozed back off. Now, Antonia is my roommate. Well, that's what I think her name is, because I have no clue, right? Because I thought that's what I heard. So I asked her. I know she answered to Antonia, too. She said, I just answered you, because I knew you probably didn't really know my name. she was gracious Christian lady. So I said, you know, were you singing? And she says, no, it wasn't me. Now, there's only two of us in the room. And I know what I heard. The only medication I had, think, at that point was like extra strength Tylenol, because I had said my throat was so sore. So it wasn't like I was, you know, sedated. And it wasn't her. And I did have a word for her daughter, who has an autoimmune disease. And the word was from Ephesians, stand. And I didn't know whether she was a Christian at the time. I had no idea. So it was pressing me to share this word. You have to tell her. And they were going to initially take her to ICU, but then they decided not to. And I said, oh my God, if they take her, I have to let her know before she leaves. So I did let her know. I said, I don't know if you believe or not, but this word is for your daughter. It is for your daughter. And I told her what it was. And she is a believer, so it was very great to have another Christian lady in the room with me. So she did let her daughter know. I keep in touch with her. Her name is actually Monica. I don't know how I got Antonia. It went from Antonia to Cynthia to Monica. And she said, I just answered you. I knew. I was so out of it. I was like, Monica. Monica. It's not Antonia. It's not Cynthia. Cynthia was in the middle someplace. I don't know where I got that name from. But anyway. The other thing that was such a testimony to me of his presence was there was a male nurse, R.N. Stanley. So he would come in and, you know, ask me, why aren't you letting me give you the shot? No, I don't want it. I don't want it. And it was for insulin. It wasn't like it was really bad, but, you know, because I was on prednisone and stuff like that, the steroids, they would have to monitor that, you know, which they would do with the COVID anyway. And, of course, sometimes I'd say, what is it? And I knew I was only going to get 2 units, you know. So sometimes I would take, and sometimes I'm not doing. So he's so gracious, because I was not a good patient. He would sit there. No. I know, I'm so bad. I know, and he'd sit there and use all the tools I've used. Hello? You know, so he'd come by the bed and he'd say, now, Miss Goodman, why aren't you doing this? Why are you refusing this? Well, that's what I've done in the past. I've used the same technique. And I'd say, I just don't want it. I'll survive, you know. Well, this was evening. They worked 12-hour shifts, and a lot of them were foreign, so they had very thick accents. And I woke up the one evening, he was standing at the end of the bed, and he looked like a warrior to me. He had his the shield on, all the gear on that we would all need to wear. And he had his head down. He's standing there like this at the end of the bed. And I said, what are you doing? What's going on? and he said that I'm praying for you, that you'll be fine and you'll make it. And that really just, again, it's the evidence of God that we don't always see. We don't know who's in a profession or career or what their purpose is. Every single day, the aides would come in, and I'll tell you, they were fantastic. And some of them were believers, and you just don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You think, oh, I'm in this job for, you know, a year. I hate this job, but you don't know who you're touching. Oh, I'm in this career, you know. I can't wait till I retire. You don't know who you're touching. Don't know who you're touching. You don't know. And I had the privilege and the opportunity to share. What do I got to lose? I'm thinking, if I go to heaven, hey, you know. I had to say how I felt during my time there. And that's when I realized, oh, this person would say, I heard you playing that Christian song. I think somebody from your, well, I finally got my cell phone, sent me a song. Anyway, so that was really incredible that he was praying for me. And I said, you know, anytime you want to pray, let me know, we'll pray. And then, of course, Satan got busy because we didn't get a chance to do that, you know, when he was on for the next time that I was for the duration there. So I couldn't wait to get this thing out of my nose, of course, because it's very painful, and, you know, it is. So the doctor comes in. She was very sweet, and it was evening, and I was still kind of out of it. You know, it's just, I don't have any strength or anything. But anyway, so she's, but, you know, sometimes it'll slide out a little bit, and then I have to push it back in. So, and again, I had to apologize, because, so she's pushing it back. And now I, for some reason, think it's, so I need to get this out of my nose. So I'm pulling it this way. She's like, no, you have to, I'm pulling it out. And it was just this battle, like, okay, you win, just, okay. And I don't even know why I tried to pull it out. It was just an instinct, you know? And then she said to the nurse, she says, I don't know this patient very well, but we really have to watch her. The only thing you probably do. You know? I didn't try to pull that out again. But so that was that. The other thing is they would come in and ask me if I wanted to brush my teeth and stuff like that, and they were very gracious in helping with that. And I'd get tired of sitting in bed, so I would get up. I was supposed to get up, but I would slide to the end of the bed and sit up, you know, because I was like, I just can't take sitting in bed. So, of course, the monitors go off because you have the pulse ox here, you know, they're checking your EKG, everything. So, yeah, right, so the alarm's going off, and I'm like, oh, here we go. So they come in, Miss Goodman, you have to stop doing this. We're really worried. We don't want you to fall. I'm like, I'm not getting up. I just have to sit up, you know. So, of course, the bad patient, I'm sure I had a reputation there among the other fellow nurses. So, of course, I'd get back in bed. And you don't realize how exhausted you are, and you're actually pooped just sitting there. And then, you know, they said, okay, we're going to help you back. And I was like, oh, thank God, because I was, like, exhausted, you know, sitting up. So things, you know, I did try to comply, which I did a better job at that. And I tried to call Vera because she has a landline. And I have dyslexic. I'm dyslexic anyway. And I have dyslexia, rather. And so I couldn't get the numbers together in my head to call, you know. And so I kept getting some other number, and it was just crazy. And so I said, oh, forget it. But I hadn't had my cell phone yet, you know, at that moment. That was pretty much it. They did take the tube out, and I said to them, I said, you know, when I go home, I'm going to need services. I want to make sure, because you have to advocate, you know, I'm like that anyway. And I said, I have to have this and that, A, B, and C. I know so much, but anyway, they said, no, we know, you're going to be fine. And they give you medication, of course, and I thank you, Lord, that I know medication, some of them anyway. And there were two they were going to give me, and I said, oh, no, I'm only going to take this one. I'm not taking this one. I'm taking this one, you know, because I knew really what I, in a sense, which worked out good because I was correct, and I was glad about that because of him. The doctor did come in. He said, okay, we're going to go to the next step now. We're going to take that out of your nose, and we'll have speech therapy come up, you know. So they took that out, thank God, right? And I was like, oh, thank God, because it was very painful after a while, you know. And so speech therapy comes in. It's very nice. I'm thinking, I'm going to pass this if it kills me, okay, because I'm not having that tube back in my nose. I can't. I just can't do it. So she's giving me, you know, applesauce and stuff like that to see how I swallowed. And I'm just taking small amounts and swallowing slowly and thinking, I'm passing this. You better make sure I pass. You better put down pass. Okay, I'm thinking this. I'm not saying this there. Please. So she says, okay, you've been upgraded to pureed. I'll take it, you know. Now, just prior to this, the nurses were gracious to give me ice chips. And I tell you, oh, it was like heaven, ice chip. I was like, oh, and they had to stand there with me while I had the ice chip, you know. But just an ice chip was just glorious. Oh, my gosh, it was great, you know. So it just felt like this is the life. Not really, but I mean, for me, it was like, oh, this is so cool. So they upgraded me, and then they tested me twice, and I was negative, which was wonderful. So they said, okay, you're going to go to cute PT, and they gave me a choice of where. I said, well, I might as well stay here. I'm not going to go down to Helen Hayes. Well, I'm not doing that. So I went to the acute rehab there at Westchester Medical. So I get there, and just before that, though, physical therapy came in to do their initial assessment, and I remember they set me up, and I couldn't, my legs wouldn't work, and I broke. I couldn't do it. I cried because I thought, oh my God, and I know it's part of grieving. I looked down at my legs, and they're just hanging there. I can't do this, you know. So they were gracious. They said, no, you're going to be okay. You just have to do it step by step. But I remember I hadn't cried until that moment, you know. I mean, I just broke. Yeah. It was a waterfall. That was it, you know. So they laid me back in bed, and then they said, we'll be back tomorrow, and we'll start this again, and you're going to be fine. And they were so wonderful. So once they got me moving a little bit and transferred me from the bed to the chair, and when I heard my first really big poo, and it was, everything was such a big deal, which it is, you know, I understand that from the other part of the other aspect of it. And so they said, we're going to transfer you to physical therapy to the other department so you can continue there, and they did. And it was still the same thing for me. It was hard. I think the loss of function was hard. It is hard because it's grieving. You're losing something. Even though it's going to be restored, it's just the initial shock of losing it. So I was starting to dress myself, wash my own face and stuff like that, and which was good. And I go to physical therapy, and the first thing, because I know I'm now eating, I think I was eating Oh, no, I went to Solid Foods just before I went, because she had come in to do another speech therapy assessment, and then I went to Solid Foods just before they transferred me over there to physical therapy that evening. So I go to physical therapy. It must have been like the third day, and I'm thinking, I got it, you know, I'm sure I must have lost like 10,000 million pounds, right? So I said, do you mind if we weigh me when I go in? She said, oh, no, no problem. So I dropped like 20 pounds, which was shocking. And I thought, oh, this is not good. I wanted to know the initial, you know, us women want to know things like this. So, but then they worked with me, and I got stronger and stronger day by day. And they were really great because they were gracious to every patient that was there. I mean, besides what they do to encourage you to go on and to realize that it's not the end. And that was a wonderful thing. And then by then I did have my cell phone. I think I called, like, everybody's texting people. I was trying to connect. And you couldn't have any visitors.
Can I interrupt you, Crystal, just for a second? The reality is, back when you said you were trying to remember my number,
oh, yeah, I couldn't.
She did eventually remember it, but she couldn't remember her own number.
Oh, yeah, I didn't. I couldn't.
And so I gave her own number and eventually.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I couldn't remember. Yeah, my mind was so foggy. I met the doctor, and the doctor actually works at Benedictine Hospital, which I thought was amazing. I was like, you're from Kingston? He said, yeah. And they had transferred him to Westchester to help out, so he was my physical therapy doctor. So I thought, that's great, you know. That was just so funny. So Monica calls me. Right now, we remember who Monica is. I have no idea. So she calls me on the regular phone, and she says, I'm home. I just want to know how you are. And I'm like, Monica? Oh, Monica, my roommate that I had two different names for. You know? So what's the blessing? We're still in touch. I mean, she lives, you know, on the other side of Westchester, but it's so nice to still be in touch, you know, and to encourage one another. So anyway, I'm getting better and better. I go outside for the first time, and I thought, oh, my God, the sun was just amazing to be outside with fresh air. The one thing I prayed against, I did not want to experience depression, because I thought if I go into that, it's not going to be good, obviously. And I didn't want to experience that at home, even though I knew I would be back to work. And I said, I don't want to experience depression because I'm not good. You know, I've had things in the past, and that's not good. So I'm happy to say, because of him, I have not had any depression at home, which is a glorious thing, because I really thought I might. So then I began to call, like, the apartment where the manager there, you know, just to get in touch with people. I called my job and stuff like that. And they were all very encouraging, which was a miracle to me. So my nephew had come up twice, Steve, to drop off things for me. And then they said, well, you're going to go home. You're getting stronger and stronger, which is good. You're going to follow up in home with nursing services and physical therapy. And just make sure you pace yourself. And the physical therapist, the one that did the initial assessment when I went to physical therapy, he was very nice. And he said, now, Miss Goodman, Miss Goodman, I'm sure he probably read my record. He said, now, Miss Goodman, your goal is endurance. And, you know, you have to stop. You have to take your time, because I want to get it all done, you know, so I can get my life back. You have to take your time. And then I would, you know, I could tell, because my pulse, my oxygenation would drop like to 87, you know, never good. You know, sometimes lower. And just to physically take my time, too, but more for the oxygenation at that point. So physical therapist, like I said, they were great. The doctor did say, okay, you're going to be going home. That was like on a Thursday. He said, you'll probably go home next week, you know, Monday or Tuesday. So I called my nephew. Then I think I did text everybody. I don't remember. But anyway, the other thing that I had noticed is that my mind is not as clear. You know, it'll come back, but it's just some things are not clear. And they weren't then. But anyway, so my nephew comes up to pick me up, Steve, and my other nephew, Akeem, which I hadn't seen for a while. So they come and pick me up, and I have this cute little walker. They said, well, which walker do you want? Well, I want the cute one. Well, this is a cute one. It's a little pouch and little seat. And I was like, I like that. I don't want the other one. You know, it's like, no. I'll take this one. And they said, well, you have to have oxygen in a home. And I thought, oh, I'm not going to, didn't think I was going to use it. But anyway, so I had those things in the house. They come pick me up. I come home. And, of course, I'm exhausted. And Vera, I think, wanted to come over, I think, that day or drop something off. I said, no, I just need to sleep. I need rest, you know. And I don't remember how Meal Train was set up. I don't recall. But that was an amazing blessing because I had no strength. I couldn't do it. That was really, I really thank you so much. I didn't realize the impact of Meal Train. I really didn't. I didn't. And I did not realize love. I didn't realize love, not to this extent. There's one thing I want to share. Nicole, when I was in ICU, later on she said, I had a vision of you in ICU. And she said, I could see you. And I could see an illuminated figure standing next to your left side. And she was praying that I would not die. And she said, I said to the Lord, don't take her. Don't let her go, is what she said. And he said to her, I'm not going to let her go. I'm right here with her. And I, you know, she had that vision of me. And I just wanted to, I said, I'm going to use your name when I tell them, you know. But, and I thought that was so neat. But the fact that everybody was praying, you can't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Can't be done. Regardless of whether you see results, you don't know what's happening at that moment with that person's life during that duration, whatever they may be going through. I don't care if they're unbeliever or believers. It doesn't make a difference in that sense. Jesus answers prayer. Does the person respond? Maybe they don't. I don't know. I mean, I knew the Lord, so I could respond to him. I had difficulties, though, too, right? Who wouldn't? But I just want to encourage everybody not to underestimate the power of prayer. And I didn't know so many people loved me. I had no idea. I had people from my job who I know they don't know the Lord, but they're saying, I'm praying for you. And God's favor, he loves us so intimately and with everything. He loves us with everything. When I got home, I thought, oh, now look at the bills, right, and stuff like that. Well, it just so happened I don't even remember doing this. I paid some bills like ahead of time. I don't know how I did that, but I did. And my car payment I was worried about, and I was already a month ahead, and I was like, oh, because I pay extra, so I guess it catches up that way. But anyway, and I just had a lot of favor with the manager of the building. So don't worry about it. You know, we've got you. You don't have to worry about anything. And my job, because I thought, well, and they said, no, we're going to hold your job. We're going to hire a second supervisor. Well, hallelujah, because I was advocating for that. So they did when I go back. So that was really good. And the one thing that my friends wouldn't tell me, which I wanted to know at the time, but I'm glad they didn't, I knew the 20 people I saw were not going to be there. I knew that. I did not know the impact of what had happened at Timber Commons until after I came home. And Nicola finally said, you know, she didn't tell me who, but she said, well, we lost a number of people. And we were in a paper like every day for a week or something like that. So, but they wouldn't tell me at the time because I couldn't have handled that, knowing that, you know, that I'd seen them and they weren't there. So I was glad I didn't know at the time. So I during this time, the nurse comes in and she happens to be a Christian. You know, it's just, he just showed me favor in the physical therapy as a believer. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is so good. And one of my closest friends, Joan, it's a miracle that people, to have so many people in my life that I didn't know would be there at that particular time. You know, it's just a miracle. So I just really want to give glory to God. I mean, I'm being restored. I still have to be careful. My oxygenation is great. It's been great. For 3 weeks, I haven't had to worry about it dropping. The only thing I have to worry about now is strength. You know, I don't have strength like I did. But in the area of my tushy is healed. Hallelujah. So I have to worry about that. And I'm getting stronger every single day. So I just really thank the Lord for his graciousness and favor and his love. And he loves us so much more than what we know. To see his face, I cannot get over that. And I don't want to ever get over it. And I don't want to ever get over the fact that I wasn't afraid, and it was only because of those words, "We got you." That came back to me every single time. At the time when the physical therapist or the respiratory therapist said that, I didn't realize it was him until after the fact, because that's one of the ways we would communicate. Like I said, he would say, I got this, you know. And then I realized, like, that was him saying that to me, "We've got you." And I know there's things he's still showing me about that time and about this time. And I wasn't even sure I was going to go back to work. I was like, "Well, Lord, I don't know, whatever you want me to do," you know, because he said, "Will you still follow me?" Well, I have no choice. Yes. What am I going to do? Walk away from him? I don't think so. No. So I don't know. I'm supposed to go back to work maybe in September. We're not sure. But I don't know if he really wants. I'm not sure. I'm just going to go wherever he needs me to be. That's it. That's the most important thing to me, whatever that means. I thought about retiring. I think I told Vera, I said, "I'm just going to retire. Obviously, I can't, you know, my plan A didn't work. Go to plan B." So I don't even know, you know, what that's, I don't know if that's the case yet. I'm not sure. But I do know that they said, your job is secure. We want you back. We need you back. This place is not the same without you. And I'm thinking, really? You don't know the impact that you have. Even if you're standing in front of the mirror and you say, "Boy, you're such a terrible person." You don't know how the light of Christ shines in you. You cannot see it when you stand in the mirror. It's impossible. You can't see it in yourself. But when other people say certain things to you, you're like, "Really? That was me? Really? I said that?" Or whatever. You don't know just by who you are and the way you walk or carry yourself, the impact that has because of Christ in you. That's the thing. You know, I know we get it down on ourselves sometimes a lot. Christ in you rules. Christ in you. And for them to say that to me, "Oh, it's not the same without you, and we, you know, look forward to you back," and it was honoring to me. You know, I did hear from the administrator a few times, and the director of nursing, and, you know, managers, and it's just been such an incredible blessing, and this church, my church family, you know, to be honest, I didn't think of calling Vera. I didn't think of it at the time to say, "Guess what, I'm on my way to ICU." I just didn't think of that. But when I was on the sixth floor, and the nurse said, "All these cards were downstairs for you," I'm like, "Oh." Oh, a handful. I mean, it was a big pile of cards for my birthday that everybody had sent me. And I'm thinking, "Oh, my Lord, there's a lot of cards to go through." But what an incredible blessing. So I want to thank you, because I did not know how much I was loved by anybody. I know I'm loved, but I didn't know to what extent. To what extent. Or what you guys mean to me. And I had no idea what I meant to you in that sense. I didn't. So I'm just really thankful. I really am thankful, and I'm just so thankful, you know. I don't know what he has for me, but I know, obviously, and this sounds like a cliche, and it's not meant to be a cliche, but I know my life, obviously, you know, sounds like a movie, you know, movie line, but it's my life will never be the same, and I am not the same person. I'm probably not, nor do I intend to be, sure. Some of the things I thought of when I was there is that there's no reason for me to hold back in anything that the Lord's placed on my heart. There's absolutely no reason to hold back now, because I have nothing to lose. Have one life, and then we have eternity, and we are eternal beings. There's nothing to lose. And but I've been holding back some things, but not anymore. I don't mean I'm going to go ride a bull or something like that, although, because I do like bull riding. I think it's a great sport. But anyway, I know people thinking, "Oh my gosh, she's not going to jump on a plane." Or ride bull. I'm not going to do that. But I'm not sure. But I know that I'm not holding back anymore from anything that he's given me that I've been holding back for a long time. And that's a great freedom. So that's my testimony so far. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh. So thank you, Father God. Yeah. Do you have it? Oh. Oh, that's right. There's a song. I had this one song, and then I had another song that was so much better. My niece sent it to me in North Carolina. I called. She has a prayer ministry every morning. So I was up really early one morning, and I called in. It's a prayer line. And I talked with her, and she says, I'm going to send you the song. Because they were praying in her church down in North Carolina. And so she sent me the song, and when I first heard it, I was like, oh, my gosh. That says everything I wanted to say, but you don't always have the words to speak it. You know, you hear a song, and it's like, oh, that's the one. So I asked Paul to play this song that says everything about our Father in heaven and how glorious and gracious he is and how we need to continue always to praise him and worship him regardless of what you're going through, even if you can't speak it with your mouth. He knows our heart, so he knows our inner core. He knows, and he loves us, and that just, you know, is incredible. So anyway, it's by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, it's Psalm 34 that they sing. Thank you.
can see that the Lord is good. He'll give you everything. He'll give you everything.
Yeah.
Hear our prayers. So I don't know if that was just for me, but I'm just saying that's what I heard the Lord say. He longs to hear our prayers. That was the word. All right, this is Psalm 34. I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. I will constantly speak of his glories and grace. I will boast of all his kindness to me, and all who are discouraged, take heart. Let us praise the Lord together and exalt his name. For I cried to him, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Others were too radiant at what he did for them. Theirs was no downcast look of rejection. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. For the angel of the Lord guards and rescues all who reverence him. Oh, put God into the test and see how kind he is. See for yourself the way his mercy showered down on all who trust in him. If you belong to the Lord, reverence him. For everyone who does this has everything he needs. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those of us who reverence the Lord will never lack any good thing.
Amen.
Sons and daughters, come and listen, and let me teach you the importance of trusting and fearing the Lord. Do you want a long, good life? Then watch your tongue. Keep your lips from lying. Turn from all known sin and spend your time in doing good. Try to live in peace with everyone. Work hard at it. For the eyes of the Lord are intently watching all who live good lives, and he gives attention when they cry to him. But the Lord has made up his mind to wipe out every memory of evil men from the earth. Yes, the Lord hears the good man when he calls to him for help and saves him out of all his troubles. The Lord is close to those whose heart is breaking and rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sins. The good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one. Not one of his bones is broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked. Heavy penalties are meted out to those who hate good, but for those who serve the Lord, he will redeem them. Everyone who takes refuge in him will be freely pardoned.
Amen.
Okay, is it okay we come down and lay hands on you? Okay. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for the testimony that our sister has given to us as a gift, really, just to know how faithful you are no matter where we go and where you take us. I'm so impressed, Lord God, by her faithfulness, but we are so thankful for your faithfulness to us. We ask you, Lord God, to make a path for her feet, that she would not just have a path, but she would see it and not be afraid, and she would say, "Oh, yeah, I know where you're going, Lord," and put her foot down firmly, confidently upon the path before her.
Yes, Lord, I just want to pray for Crystal. She mentioned several times about not knowing what her future is now, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask that you would just come, that you would make that clear to my sister now. Lord, that you would open up even the deep things in her heart, Lord, that she's always hoped for or always wondered about, Lord, that this is the time. This is the time to do the things that she has had in her heart to do, Lord. So I just pray in Jesus' name that you would release her and give her the time and the steps to do it in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Bless her, Lord. You have given her back her life, and now she gives it back to you. That was her testimony. So, Lord, we thank you for that, Lord, and we just ask in your name that you would bring power, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon her and just give her the confidence that she needs to do all that you have called her to do.
I don't usually have this kind of word, but I feel that the Lord is restoring you, obviously, but he wants you to study his word, and that will create restoration for your mind, your thoughts, your brain, that will be the tool, that will be the puzzle pieces in restoring the synapses and different mechanisms that your brain needs to work. So get into his word. He's only preparing you.
Yeah, I confirm that word.
You are not... He's not finished. He's given you favor in this community for a reason. And he is going to use you. Thank you, Lord. You've said yes. And you've been waiting. You've waited. And he's still preparing you. You're still getting your mind restored. But he has plans to use you, to anoint your hands, to anoint your tongue, even your mind. So, Father God, we just agree with you that you are restoring our sister, that you are completely healing her, that you are giving her strength to her body, to her legs, to her arms, to her mind, and that this is a time such as this, just as Queen Esther. For you've come for such a time as this,
yes.
Crystal.
Yeah. Yes, God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We'll get your VMW back.
Well, before Crystal completely disappears from the
she's not disappearing
from the spotlight, I just wanted you to know that Crystal first visited Fountain over 30 years ago, because it was before I was married to Paul. Over 30 years ago, she first visited Fountain. And back in those days, there was a thing that when there was a visitor, you were given... They would give you that person to follow. You could choose somebody to follow up. So I chose Crystal. And I can guarantee you she is a stubborn girl. But she is teachable. And I know she hears the voice of the Lord. And so, Crystal, I want to remind you of something. You went to the Philippines with us, remember? You don't remember that now? But anyway, I just want to remind you that back when you went to the Philippines, you said, aha, maybe when I retire, the Lord do medical missions. Yeah. So anyway, just wanted to remind you.